The service will move towards, at the end of the service, us actually using a prayer of dedication to commit ourselves to go out. So it's appropriate that we hear God's word. And as you can probably gather, this is not necessarily an easy portion of scripture to talk about. So we're certainly spending at least 2 weeks on this. The PowerPoint will come up for us to follow. And you'll see that our theme for the year is simply gospel. And in these 3 weeks, we're particularly thinking about being sent out by Jesus, not because mission is something we only do a few days a year, but because this is a particular time of reaching out of our comfort zones, reaching to those people who would never darken the doors of a church, and enjoying the things of life, the good things of life, and where appropriate, building relationships and sharing something of what Jesus says, because there's a phenomenal ignorance, obviously, in the world, and particularly in England at the moment, about what Jesus actually says and does. Just so that you have a bit of background to this sending out of the disciples, and we see clearly from verse 16, "Listen, I'm sending you out," says Jesus, so that it's actually the Lord Jesus that sends us. It's not just the church, although the church does commission people to go out and recognize particular gifting in that, but it is actually Jesus who sends us out. Jesus called people to be with him, so it's only people who have actually been with Jesus, that know Jesus, that have become his disciples, who can go out. It's not just people that have gone to college and done certain training, it's people that have actually met with Jesus and know the living Jesus. Just a little bit, maybe some people a few more. We need to be with Jesus before we actually are sent out. And Jesus trained, and then he charged the disciples to go out and continue what he himself had actually done. And he was making disciples. He wasn't just making converts. He was making people to become his followers who would learn to obey him in everything. He wants us to share the good news. But you'll see from this passage that that is not always going to be easy. Jesus himself basically had, just to remind you, a threefold ministry which involved teaching, preaching, and healing. So he was concerned about the whole person, proclaiming the truth and the certainties, teaching people so that they might be able to change through his power, and also bringing healing, easing human suffering. And we've been singing about that, asking God to have mercy and enable us to be hands. We can be used supernaturally by God's Spirit in healing. But that is God's work. The hard bit often is for us to learn week by week to be youth leaders or community activists or whatever. It's pretty easy for God to do the healing bit, but much tougher for us to live faithfully day by day. They were told to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. Near because Jesus has come into the world, and Jesus is still in the world. And that is the message of the kingdom, motivated by compassion. And we've been saying that we need this Jesus-shaped gospel. It's not us that invents the gospel. It's not us that decides what the gospel is, the good news. Jesus has in himself shown us what the gospel is. Jesus actually gave flesh and voice to the gospel. So we can't decide which bits of the gospel we like and which bits of the gospel we don't like. And in fact, we need to understand the whole of the gospel to get it in balance, because it's so easy for various churches to go overboard on one bit of the gospel and neglect another bit. So some churches in the past might have decided all they're going to do is proclaim. You need to change heart, mind, and soul because of Jesus, but have not shown that in their works. But perhaps other churches went to the point where all they did was good works and didn't proclaim the truth. So we have to have that gospel in balance. And all the time, the Holy Spirit, through our reading of the Bible and our relationship with God and relating in the church, is restoring that balance, because churches often go off balance. So a Jesus-shaped gospel. So we need to learn from Jesus. Now, Pete got all his brownie points because he remembered the five pointers that Jesus gave to a Jesus-shaped way of sharing the gospel. So we need to see the people, care for the people, pray for the people, and not just pray, but pray that God will push out workers into the harvest field. Christians are often reluctant to really be active in the world, sharing the message of Jesus for reasons we'll see in a moment. I am often reluctant, and I love the Lord, and I've served him for ages, but I am often reluctant. I want to stay often in my comfort zones. We need to receive the training of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And every person who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit, but we need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, quite simply, day by day. And this going and making disciples. So the 3 weeks that we have are focusing in on how we can have a Jesus-shaped gospel. Because our personalities often distort the gospel, don't they? Some of us are very strong and very vocal. Some of us are quite timid and shy. But we are really sharing Jesus. Now, it is through our own personalities, and thank goodness. I'm sure this team all have different personalities. I've already begun to see some of their different personalities. This church certainly does. And we're not a cult. We're not cloning people. So all types of personalities can be involved in sharing the gospel. All types of gifts are needed. But that is why we need one of the reasons to work together in church, so that we just see, well, the gospel's relevant to people of different cultures, different personalities. The gospel is for everybody. And it doesn't mean that we'll stay the same as we are, because all of us are still being changed. But the gospel is for a variety of people. And in this passage, the first thing I want us to note and remember today is the honesty of Jesus. That's why I like the Bible, because it doesn't just tell us everything is going to go well, that everything is all right. And we need to be honest when we share the message about Jesus, don't we? We don't need to say to people, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved, because they won't. But as we've sung today, we can know God's strength and help to work through our problems and the situations of our lives. Many things will be changed, perhaps not as quite as quickly as the prayer over the person in the chair. And I just loved that. I thought it was such a powerful point that people can be released from those habits and addictions they're stuck to. But it also takes working through the power of God, but also discipline and care and training. So the honesty of Jesus. And we read in verse 16, listen. And Jesus wants them to listen carefully. The word means idu in the Greek, which means look, perceive, behold, understand. I'm sending you out just like sheep to a pack of wolves. You must be as cautious as snakes and as gentle as doves. Well, that's enough to put people off becoming disciples of Jesus, isn't it? That's almost enough to put people off becoming Christians. Wow. Here's a warning. And Jesus has already, in his sermons on the Mount, in Matthew 5, warned them that if they are really living for him, they will experience some sort of persecution. Now, in some countries, that's really serious persecution. In others, it's far less. It can wax and wane. You can see a chart here of some of the countries with the greatest persecution of Christians. Of course, it's not just Christians who are persecuted, is it? Other people are persecuted for their faith or their beliefs, their life stance. And we're no different in that sense. But if we are following Jesus, Jesus actually says, happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you. So maybe you've known insult, not really persecution, but insult. But happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you're my followers. And that's the important thing. It's because we are followers of Jesus. People might just be nasty to us because they're nasty or we're not very nice. That's not what this is on about. This is talking about those who follow Jesus who then experience perhaps insult or even persecution. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted. Those who spoke God's truth did experience that. For Jesus' sake, and that's mentioned again in verse 18 of the passage that was read to us, for my sake you will be brought to trial before rulers and kings to tell the good news to them and to the Gentiles. So there was even a purpose of God in letting people be arrested and experience persecution, so they got into the courts of the rulers, the principalities and the powers. Maybe the king of Belgium doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus, but Lola has prayed for him and we have prayed for him. Belgium has a very dark history, particularly in Africa, in the Congo, and we want to pray for Belgium to be a godly nation now, having learnt from its past. So you will have the chance, maybe, to share. For you and I, it may be that we share with somebody in Pret, or because we're all boycotting Starbucks because they don't pay their business taxes, but don't know if Pret do either.
No,
you do. Nor do Marks and Spencers, by the way. Some of theirs goes through Ireland. So it's not just Google, Amazon, and Starbucks. Stopped using them ages ago. They don't wash their cups properly. But we will have a chance to speak for Jesus' sake. We will have difficulties. And those first disciples did experience difficulties. They were thrown out of the synagogues. They were hauled up before rulers and authorities. Jesus told them as it would be. That was already fulfilled. And in some ways, that can still go on in certain contexts. Some have severe difficulties. And even in some cases, pay the ultimate price. There are people who lose their life because they follow Jesus Christ. One precious thing about the UK is that we have freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Be honest with those we witness to. Tell them it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be glorious and wonderful if they follow Jesus. They will never wake up again without the knowledge of God in their lives. They will never face the difficulties they face on their own because Jesus will be with them. But remember this passage. Bonhoeffer, that German Christian who had to decide to stand out against Nazism and fascism, said of Jesus, "The Master bids you come." But he didn't end it there. He said, "The Master bids you come and die." And Jesus is calling us to live, but also to die to ourselves, to discover real meaning. So it is a calling which is tough. It is wonderful. It has eternal hope. It is glorious, but it is tough. And we need to be honest with people that we talk with. Maybe not straight away. You might frighten them off. But tell them it could be very tough for them if they follow Jesus. The difficulties may come, Jesus outlined, from the state, rulers and governors. But then the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. And there are times through history that followers of Jesus are not able to obey the state. And if you know anything of your history as well as your geography, you will know what some of those times were. They've happened in this country. They've happened all the way through Europe and in the African nations and every continent of the world. There are times when we cannot obey the state. Normally we're good citizens, but that is worth knowing that there may be opposition. But also Jesus said it may come from the church, or he describes here the synagogue, the gatherings. Many of those first followers of Jesus were beaten and whipped and disciplined and driven out. And sometimes that has carried on into the church, that the church has not made it or facilitated the following of God. Okay, so sometimes I'm afraid opposition can come from within the church and there'll be a hindering of what God is doing. Also, opposition may come from our families. It may not. Our families may love the Lord, but sometimes even those that love us can want us to tone down what it means to follow Jesus. They perhaps want to hinder our plans. We're thinking of a career choice or something like that, and the families make it difficult. They want us really to be fulfill their hopes and dreams. And in the midst of honouring families, we still have to respect God even more. But sometimes it comes from families. There are even situations in history where families have betrayed believers in their family. And we could talk about those. Why is there such hostility? Well, I could simply say because of Jesus, but I'd like you to think about that through this week. I'm not going to give you my view of what that is at the moment. Why is there hostility against people who avidly follow Jesus? I'm not talking about fundamentalists. Fundamentalists of every faith have usually got the balance wrong. But why is there opposition to those that put Jesus first? We need to think about that. Jesus calls us into a hard terrain. So I've put a picture of a wilderness there you saw on that slide. He calls us into a hard terrain. We're sent out as disciples, like sheep in the middle of wolves. Can you imagine that? Wolves terrify me. Those people that want to reintroduce them back into Scotland are not the farmers and the residents. Sheep in the middle of wolves. We know what wolves want to do to sheep. They want to disembowel them. They don't even eat the sheep, but they just disembowel them. So we're going into hostile environments, says Jesus. And there will be degrees of hostility. Some will welcome us, he said, but others will not want the message. Leaders of our country may not want the message about social justice and holiness and how we are to use our wealth. They may not want to hear that, but they must hear that. We need, says the scripture in the Good News, to be as cautious as snakes and gentle as doves. The best translation of that in some ways is to be as shrewd as snakes and to be as pure as doves. Now we know that Jesus has already described, we've seen that, himself as the shepherd, the Messiah shepherd that people waited for because they were anxious and they were lost. He describes himself in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15, as the true shepherd that will protect us. He's not a hireling. He will be with us and protect the sheep. So although we are going into hostile territory when we go into the world, he, the shepherd, is with us. But we need to be realistic. And I love living in the world. God loves the world so much that he sent his son. God loves the world so much that he sends us. But we are not of this world. We're working for a new heaven and earth. The psalmist says that the shepherd leads people by still waters and to green pastures. But the psalmist also says that we are led even into the valley of the shadow of death. And we live all our lives in the shadow of death. Earth is in the shadow of death, even with the sun blazing out. It's tough, isn't it? He sends his disciples out. And it's essential that the shepherd is with us. So at the end of Matthew 28, when he says, go and make disciples, he gives us the promise, I am with you, surely, to the very end of the age, to the end of this earth, the beginning of the new heaven and earth. But you know, we're not literally dumb sheep. Well, I'm not. You don't look like dumb sheep. It's a picture, isn't it? And we shouldn't behave as though we were dumb sheep. So he says to them, you need to be as shrewd as a snake and as innocent or as pure as a dove. And that's a strange combination, isn't it? And we have to hold this together in our personalities, as it were. To live in this hostile world in a way that may threaten others as well as comforting them. Who are the wolves? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Who are the powers behind hostile humans? Not for us, the Pharisees and the scribes, but who are the wolves? Who would want to devour us or to stop us? Might not be the people you first leap at. We might feel they're at work. It's interesting. And we need, says Jesus, spiritual discernment. We need to be as shrewd as snakes. We need a knowledge of the reality of evil. Not in the sense that Adam and Eve were tempted to experience evil, but we need to be aware of evil. And I've said this before to you. We need to know the reality that evil has power and it can corrupt people's lives and change us. But also in combination with that sort of spiritual wisdom, we need the innocence. The word literally means we're to be unmixed, pure, transparent, irreproachably honest. And honesty is so important. Christians need to stop exaggerating. Tell the truth about what's happening, the reality. Be honest about their own lives, their failings and their strengths, their successes. We need to be honest about where we are and to declare that Jesus is enabling us. France says this: the balance of prudence and purity will enable Christians both to survive and to fulfill their mission in the world. The church needs to stop just surviving. In the UK, we need to be out talking with people, and it isn't easy. What does Jesus say in this passage, and this is our last section, that may stop us? One thing that may stop us going out, and there are probably many things, is actually fear. Fear of different sorts of things. And it was very interesting at the church weekend in October of last year, we asked people what made them reluctant to go out. They wanted to, and they often did, but what they thought would make them reluctant from sharing Jesus. And the highest percentage of people said was at work, they thought there might be some sort of reprisal, that it was difficult to talk about faith. Not everybody said that, but they did admit honestly that sometimes it was fear. Now, there may be many other reasons, but Jesus addresses the issue of fear. And on three occasions, when he's actually warning them that it's going to be a difficult situation, he talks about fear. He says, you are going to be identified with your master. You are now part of the household of God. And if a master, like me, says Jesus, experienced hatred and jealousy, you will experience things like this. Again, I say most of us, not in any great degree, but we don't know what's going to happen, but in some parts of the world, it is real. So three times in verse 26, 28 and 31, Jesus talks to them about fear and why they should not fear, but that fear is a reality in many of our lives. So in verse 26, he says, don't be afraid of people. He says the truth will eventually be seen. Therefore, we must pass on what he has shared with us, even in the secret place, even be prepared to shout it from the rooftops. As I've been thinking about this, I think this is related to the fear that people will think us as stupid or intellectually inadequate. We think maybe the Christian message won't hold up. And he's saying, you know, you don't need to be afraid because the truth will come out. And I think as long as Christians we're using our mind and understanding the world and our scriptures genuinely and using our brains, this is true. Do not be afraid of people. The truth will eventually be seen, but we should be working hard to have our arguments clear. But some of you may be afraid that somebody will beat you in an argument. Well, don't be afraid. The truth will out. You may have to admit you don't know the answer. Fine. But don't be afraid. And on the bigger picture, intellectually, where Christians are made to look stupid on the radio or the television, the truth will out. There are Christians of incredible intellect who are still people of faith. And then there's you and me. And then there's the really brighter people and whatever. But do not be afraid. Then he says in verse 28, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Who's scared of those that can kill the body? I am. Right, some of you were honest and put your hand up. Often we are. Oh, I might get mugged on the way home. I might get knifed. Or maybe because I'm a Christian, they will arrest me. What would happen if this happened in England? I couldn't be in a Christian in, you might pick a part of the world on a different continent or whatever. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. Christians throughout history have faced literal persecution or death for being obedient to Jesus. They've been dipped in tar and set alight to light Nero's gardens. You can't get worse than that. I don't think you can. But actually, what Jesus argues, instead of fearing humans who can kill the body, and the body is important, we should stand in awe of God, who has the power to annihilate body and soul. And it's a very strange argument in some ways, but he's actually saying, stand in awe of God. Of course we tremble. I'm sure the Christians trembled and were terrified when the lions came to them in the stadia. I'm sure that they were. But look to God. They did. Their faces glowed with glory. It was said over the body of John Knox, the reformer, let's call him out, the Scottish reformer, and I certainly didn't agree with everything he said, but as he was buried, it was pronounced, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man." And he was not afraid of those who could kill the body. He was not always right, but his awesome respect of God was amazing. And I do wonder whether we've lost some of that, standing in awe. The power of God, and God who chooses to use his power in sacrifice and gentleness. Verse 31, we need not be afraid because God values us greatly. He even knows the hairs on our head and all those that have dropped out. So he knows. It's good being a woman for some reasons, isn't it? He even knows the numbers of hairs on our head. It's just used as an illustration that that's how intimately God knows us. Also, he says, even a sparrow can't fall to the ground without God's consent. And of course, in the Middle East, dozens of sparrows fell to the ground. They died, they fell to the ground. But in fact, it doesn't just mean falling to the ground to die. The sparrows lighted on the ground and popped up again. And sparrows at this time were bog-offs. You got two, a penny. Buy one, get one free. They literally sold them like that in the temple. They were not regarded as of very much value, whereas in the UK at the moment we say, well, the sparrows are back. But you are of far more value to God than a sparrow. And you, nothing can happen to you or to me without God's consent. Nothing can happen. That's a thing to think about, isn't it? That the things that do happen to us have a purpose in them. It's a very, very difficult scripture. God is concerned with a far bigger picture than just we are. The honesty of Jesus is what we end with, and the fear of us as human beings. I think every one of you will be afraid of various of these things. You're human beings. But yet we've sung about how he changes our fear into opportunity, and even being able to push sometimes beyond our fear to do the things that God wants us to do. Jesus sent them out. He sends us out into an environment which is very mixed, with a job to do, to live in faith relationship with God, a life of discovery, but also a life of struggle. A life with the vital task of going and witnessing to Jesus as more important than anything else we have to do. Jesus says in verse 34, I did not come to bring peace. In other words, he didn't come to give us an easy life, but to bring you in some ways into conflict, because it is through conflict and making choices and following God in obedience that we grow. The promise he gives to us as he sends us out is that he is with us, that we have one another. And it is a wonderful world, even though it's fallen and broken and damaged. But it is a world and a generation which is dying without Jesus. It's literally dying in every way. And Jesus wants us to know life in this world and in the new heaven and new earth. We're going to respond, and Pete's going to lead us in that response. And I guess while the music group just gather, let's just be still, because at some point he's going to ask us to make a prayer of dedication to follow Jesus. So let's just be still and quiet.